Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
There are things that happen in our lives that change the way we think, that affect our thoughts, that affect our minds, that affect those synapses that we have. And that's what we want to talk about today. And I want to read a little bit more about David's writing. Last week we dove into David in the book of Psalms. We read Psalm 24. And today we're going to focus on Psalm 27. More specifically, verse 3 and 4. And it says, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Psalm 27, 3-4. Now, David is speaking here about literally physical armies. So there's physical armies attacking him and coming for him, right? While some of us might have experienced that, I think most of us have not. But we do experience battles, and those are battles in our mind. This is, after all, where the struggle begins, with a dark thought. A thought of despair. A thought of fear. A thought of inadequacy. A thought of greed. A thought of hopelessness. A thought of hatefulness. A thought of pride. A thought of rage. This is the army that besieges us day to day. Line after line of armed soldiers marching through our minds, just dying to pick a fight. To which Jesus says, "Bring it on." Now, I want to give you an example of how this plays out. The war between evil, the war between evil thoughts and the one whom all things, evil thoughts included, will bow down to. If you have your Bibles, if you want to join me, or in your phones, if people use apps on your phone, we're going to read through Mark 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Now, I'm reading from the version of the Message. There's reasons for that. So just, if you have a different version, just follow along. So again, if you want to, it's Mark 5, we'll start at verse 1. "They arrived on the other side of the sea in the country of Gerasene. As Jesus got out of the boat, a madman from the cemetery came up to him. He lived there among the tombs and graves. No one could restrain him. He couldn't be chained, couldn't be tied down. He had been tied up many times with chains and ropes, but he broke the chains, snapped the ropes. No one was strong enough to tame him. Night and day he roamed through the graves and the hills, screaming out and slashing himself with sharp stones. When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed in worship before him, then bellowed in protest, 'What business do you have, Jesus, Son of the High God, messing with me? I swear to God, don't give me a hard time.' Jesus had just commanded the tormenting evil spirit, 'Out, get out of the man.' Jesus asked him, 'Tell me your name.' He replied, 'My name is Mob. I am a rioting mob.' Then he desperately begged Jesus not to banish them from the country. A large herd of pigs was browsing and rooting on a nearby hill. The demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs so we can live in them.' Jesus gave the order, but it's even worse for the pigs than for the man. Crazed, they stampeded over a cliff into the sea and drowned. Those tending the pigs, scared to death, bolted and told their story in town and country. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and saw the madman sitting there, wearing decent clothes and making sense. No longer a walking madhouse of a man. Those who had seen it told the others what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. At first, they were in awe, and then they were upset over the drowned pigs. They demanded that Jesus live, that he leave and not come back. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, "Go home to your people. Tell them your story. What the master did, how he had mercy on you." The man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town. That's Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. Don't you love that last line? He was the talk of the town. I bet he was. Amazing things happen when you hear something like that. It's of interest, right? Now, I opted for the version, the translation version, or I opted for the translation of the message because when you look at it, in verse 15, it says that after Jesus' intervention, after Jesus had offered the man a reset of the mind, the troubled individual was, and I quote, no longer a walking madhouse of a man. Jesus offered him a reset of the mind, and he was no longer a walking madhouse of a man. I wonder how many of us can relate to that description. How many of us have lived that description? Some of us may continue to live it today. A walking madhouse of a man. A walking madhouse of a woman. A walking madhouse of a teen. A mom. A dad. A student. A friend. A daughter. A son. A business person. A doctor. A realtor. A teacher. An athlete. A friend, a spouse. When sinful thoughts, when evil thoughts plague our minds, a walking madhouse of a person is exactly how we feel, isn't it? Think about it. In a madhouse, how do you describe a madhouse? The scene is normally characterized by mayhem, chaos. Nobody knows what's happening. There's turmoil, distress, disorder, by the sense of utter pandemonium. We talk about things like this as being a zoo, or it's a circus, or all hell broke loose. Quite literally, the mind that has not been reset is having all hell break loose in it, even now. Today, there's a young woman in Nuvik who believes she is worthless, hopeless, and fat. She is 19 years old. When she was 8 years old, unbeknownst to her parents, the father of a neighbor friend took advantage of her innocence, her proximity. The encounter didn't last long, but the effects did. Not knowing where to turn for help, she turned inward, suffering her secret deep, hoping nobody would ever know. She had been used and then tossed aside, a message that struck and then misshaped her soul. "I'm worthless," her inner voice began repeating. "I'm a throwaway. I'm hopeless." And eventually, after turning to junk food and binges for solace, for years on end, she began to tell herself she was fat. Today, there's a man in Bechico who was diagnosed 10 years ago with type 2 diabetes. He thinks about the diagnosis every night, late at night, after his wife has gone to bed, while he sits quietly, stealthily, in the living room in front of the blue glow of the TV. He's stuffing himself full of whatever sugary fix he can find. Cookies, ice cream, cake, donuts, crackers, and bowls of Frosted Flakes. What's the use in trying to change my habits now? He reasons, I'm doomed for a diseased life. Today, a mom of three pours herself a glass of wine after work, her third so far. Just a way to unwind, she reasons silently. The alcoholism that runs in my family, it hasn't affected me. Today, there's a wife that heads off to an Al-Anon meeting, her sign of support for her addicted husband, who has relapsed. Again, she will blame him for the struggles her family of five is facing, except her own behavior has encouraged some of that. Her three girls are starting to suffer in ways she isn't sure she can manage. I should just leave, she says to herself. This thing is hopeless. Hopeless, hopeless. Stretch beyond the borders of the north, of our city, of this country. Today there are men, women, guys, girls, in every country in the planet, wondering what they're going to do next. How are they going to make it? How are they going to survive the last turn of events? How are they ever going to matter to anyone? What life is going to look like for them? If they even make it past today. It's over, they're saying to themselves. I've tried everything. It's beyond repair. Nothing will work. Closer to home, much closer to home, there is us. You and me, here in this room together, wondering how in the world are we going to deal with that? How in the world are we going to go on? For some, this is not the case today. Today might be jubilation, might be celebration and relief. But for other of us, that's not it at all. It's a struggle. It's turmoil. It's hopelessness. It's helplessness. It's pain. In our mind, anyway, all hell has broken loose. In the deepest part of who we are, in the deepest part of us, we're longing for heaven. Even as hell seems to be breaking loose, we're walking madhouses of women and men. Now let's draw our attention back to the madman of the scene I introduced to you guys today in Mark chapter 5. Do you remember what the madhouse man did upon knowing that Jesus was near? Verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed in worship before him. He rushed towards, not away from, the Messiah. Then he lowered himself in submission to the king. Now this is why week 1 was so important. It had to precede week 2 of the series. Because until our faith is reset from faith in self to faith in Jesus, all other resets can elude us, including the one we focus on today, the reset of the mind. Until we realize that Jesus is near, and make no mistake, Jesus is near to us today. Until we rush towards Jesus and bow down in worship, surrendering our self-made tendencies and plans, until we allow him to reset our faith, we can't fix what's wrong with us apart from the power of the Lord. Until these things happen in our lives, we will continue to see war waged in our minds. We will continue to need a reset. What to do? What do I do? These debilitating thoughts are real, aren't they? Of course they are real. They are real, and their effect is real on us. As children of God, evil thoughts have an effect on us. sometimes they feel more real than others. The fear feels more real than the tough situation actually is. The stress feels more real than the tough circumstance actually is. The hopelessness feels more real than the tough relational strain. We so quickly buy into the lies that Satan is peddling to us, don't we? That it's unbearable, that it's over, it's hopeless, we should just give up. Too many times, that's just what we do. We throw in the towel and we give up. Even though Jesus is there with us and he says, hey, psst, there's another way. Now, can I give you two considerations regarding the other way that Jesus offers? The first one is this. We will do well to remember that we can only think one thought at a time. Have you considered that before? You can only think one thought at a time. Regardless of how smart you are, regardless of how savvy you are, regardless of how stellar you are multitasking, when it comes to thinking a thought, you can only think one thought at a time. Which carries powerful implications. Because if you and I are thinking a good thought, a noble thought, we can simultaneously be thinking about a shameful one. If you and I are thinking a life-giving thought, we can't also be thinking about a life-sucking one. If we're thinking a pure thought, we can't also be thinking an impure one. Do you see where I'm headed with this? If a young woman in Inuvik is thinking that she might just be worth something, she can't also be thinking that she's worthless. If the ice cream loving Becheko man is thinking his hurtfulness might just be within reach, he can't also be thinking that he's doomed to disease forever. If the wife headed to Al-Anon is thinking that because of Jesus' resurrection, there is hope, there is grace, then she can't simultaneously be thinking that her situation is hopeless. Now, let me clarify. She cannot think both thoughts. Of course she can. We can all think both thoughts, both different things, the positive and the negative. But we can't do that at the very same time. We can only think of one thought at a time. Which brings me to the second consideration. That one thought that you're thinking at a time, choose to think something good. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about some of this. He's writing to the church in Corinthia, says this, "For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. Now the same, Paul, this is to the church in Corinth. Now to the church in Philippi, he writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Philippians 4:8. So, take your thought life captive, Paul says. Think about good things. Seize those thoughts. Hold them captive. Think about them often. And if you're having a bad thought, demand that they comply and go away. And then think about the good ones. Fill your mind with true, excellent thought so that all evilness will be outshone. Jesus wants to reset our minds. He wants to teach us how to think pure thoughts. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are valuable. You are not condemned. The reason Jesus wants to reset our thinking is that once we start internalizing that stuff, I am loved, I am forgiven, I am valuable, I am not condemned, we can radically change the world in His name. Not for us, but in His name. When we see that we are priceless creation of the Most High, we start treating everybody else like they matter too. Do you see why our thought life matters? How it affects us? We treat others the way that we feel about ourselves. If we are richly blessed, irrationally loved, and divinely purposed, do you think that that posture will affect how we see everyone else? I was listening to a sermon one of my friends from the congregation sent to me, and I don't know if you guys know Francis Chan. Francis Chan is talking about when you feel God's love, and when you love Him so deeply, what do you want to do? You just want to share that with everyone, right? And it doesn't happen just with God. When a couple comes together and they love each other for the first time, you know, everybody says it's a romantic stage. Because if you see them together, they love each other. And everybody can tell that they love each other, right? When friendships arise, you see where people love each other. And they're friends. And they care for each other. When some of us have been blessed with having children, it's easy to love them. And all you want to do is do more for them. Right? So when we love Jesus and all we want to do is share that love, it just reflects on how we interact and how we do things with others. When we know that He loves us and we love Him, we want to share that with everybody around us. How we interact with others changes. It starts there with one simple thought. I am loved. Or a different one, I am enough. I am seen. I am victorious. I matter to God. Hope is not lost. My hope is in God. Hope is here. He is nearby. This stuff, these thoughts, they can change your life. And they can change the life of those around you. You want more? I can give you a third one. Step one is, keep in mind you can only think one thought at a time. Step two, make sure that one thought that you're thinking about is a good one. And step three, do it twice in a row. Just continue to think good thoughts. Jesus will fill your tank, and you will fill the Jesus tank day by day so that you have reserve to draw from when things are not going your way. When you fill your mind with God's truth, true thoughts will come to mind as you go about your day. This won't come naturally at first. I assure you it doesn't. But over time, your efforts will pay dividends. More than a century ago, there was two scientists, neurologists, who were studying the effects of the brain on the body. And one of the, in other words, they wanted to know how the way we think impacts what we do and who we are. This happened in the days, though, where women who typically dressed, I don't know if you guys remember, they used to wear big hats. And some of them were pretty tall, and they used to have feathers and You know, it's just the way the fashion was in that time. So women used to wear those hats. And one of the things that they noted is that sometimes some of those women will have the hat and they go through a door frame and you will see them go down because they don't want to get their hat banged, right? I think if you see some of the older movies, you'll be able to see that. But the interesting part is some of those women, when they had no hat on, even though they had no hat on, when they went under a door frame, they still went down because they thought, you know, their mind was doing what it's trained to do. And it's interesting, but I also want to bring it up because we're talking about thinking good thoughts. And it's not easy to just think good thoughts. You know, we have questions. We have things that come to our mind. But we want to know that we're taking that hat off. That hat of, I don't belong, that I'm not loved. All those things are off. You want to be able to walk through that door frame knowing that you are loved, that you are enough, right? And it's a muscle memory. You got to teach our bodies, we got to teach our personalities that it's different. We are different. Allow Jesus to reset your thoughts from self-defeating to victorious. From those centered in worthlessness and despair to those centered in pricelessness and hope. You would definitely catch yourself ducking sometimes. But you're on your way to where you want to be. You'll forget that you don't have that hat of self-condemnation or depression or misery. And instinctively, you'll walk up a little more straight up. It happens when you feel the weight of those thoughts, the weights of those things. You know, people's shoulders normally slouch, their chin goes down, their posture changes. But you got to remember at those moments that you are past that. That the old is no longer on your head. My encouragement to you, when you feel like you're falling short, is stay the course. Keep working. One thought at a time. It's not just about your thoughts, but you can share those thoughts with those that love you, those that are around you. Stay the course. Work on having life-giving thoughts as opposed to life-sucking thoughts. When you think different thoughts, you will be a different person. That can start for you today, if that's what you want. I want the reset. I shared with you guys last week. My heart was literally reset. Now I want the mind reset. What does that look like? I want to think about pure thoughts only. I want to know that I am loved, that I am enough. Maybe you want the same thing. And if you do, I ask you to join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, here we are, your children, your creation. We need you, Lord. We need your presence, your power, your wisdom, and your love. We need your reminder for how to live life that is truly life, that is true life. That's what we want, Lord. True life, true thoughts. May we lean into what you say about us, Father, and cast aside other opinions from others, from within ourselves, who we are, where we've been, and what we're worth. Help us leave the madness behind, God. Help us receive the healing, the beauty, the courage, the confidence, the reset that we find in you. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.